Let's take the time now to open God's Word and read the Scripture passages for this morning. It's 1 Peter. I'll be reading from two places. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 12. And then Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. I'll be reading from the New American Standard this morning. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 to 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things into which angels long to look. In Ephesians 3, 1 through 7. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you, that by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body, and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power.
It's great to see everyone. So we now open the Word of God and look to Him for encouragement and strength, instruction, exhortation, conviction, all that He has for us through His Spirit. Let's pray. Lord God, we just commit ourselves to You now. We thank You in Jesus' name for the privilege of being able to gather as the people of God and celebrate the great salvation that You have revealed to us through Your Son. We thank You for this plan, Lord God. Open our eyes that we might appreciate it even more today and anticipate the fulfillment of that salvation one day when Christ returns. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you like puzzles? Not really. I got to admit, I'm not a real puzzle person. I have some in my family who just love puzzles. You put this on the table and pretty soon you see them gathered round and starting to play with the pieces. And pretty soon the straight pieces start to form the outline of the puzzle and then the colors start to mesh. Well, I found this puzzle yesterday at Yankee Candle and I could not resist purchasing it because you can see from there, it's a picture of a fireman with his rescue dog, and it's entitled Partners. And it's in honor of the fallen firefighters. So you can imagine the parallels there. As we think about this spiritually, we realize that God had a mission for sending His Son to earth to rescue us, as these men are so willing and men and women are so willing to sacrifice their lives for the betterment of the community, Christ came and sacrificed His willingly. But the thing I like about puzzles is that God likes puzzles. Did you know God was a puzzle maker? No, really. I haven't opened this yet, as you can tell. But as you look at the puzzle, this one has 1,000 pieces. That's, and it says big pieces, which I'm thankful for that. But 1,000 pieces, and they're all cut in those kind of puzzle shapes that we're so familiar with. Interlocking, all joined together. And when it's complete, it will form a beautiful, complete image and carry meaning with it. But in the meantime, we're left with this anticipation. this wonderment. How's it going to look? You know, when are we going to finish it? How do these pieces fit together? This is the thing that I'd like to communicate to you today about our great salvation, is that God has given to certain people down through the years pieces to the puzzle. And the puzzle picture that we're looking at long term is this whole thing called salvation, which God is communicating to the world and in the process of accomplishing. He gave one piece to this prophet, another piece to that prophet, another piece to this man of God, hundreds and hundreds of, even thousands of years before Christ came. These picture puzzle pieces were given. That's what this is all about. Paul writes, Peter writes and says, there's a mystery here that God is revealing to us. The prophets who received these pieces made careful search and inquiry, Peter says, wanting to know just what's this all about? Who's it referring to, and when will this one appear on the scene? But it was told to them, according to Peter, the passage that Tim read to us, that it was given to them not to know the picture. Their job was simply to record it for future posterity, for you and me, to see the picture in its more complete form. I say more complete because it still isn't finished, is it? God is still in the process of revealing his plan to us. But it is indeed a mystery, and one in which even the angels themselves of heaven, they watch from the sidelines and they participate as ministers, flames of fire, sent to care for and minister to those who will inherit salvation. That's you and me. But they long to understand it more completely. The privilege isn't given to them either. We are indeed a privileged people. We have been given this salvation in its entirety. We look back at the cross and we understand God's redemptive work, that he came to bring us back to himself, to forgive us our sins and to make us his children. Paul writes in Ephesians 3 about this mystery. And he says that the mystery here is that not only was God saving one people through Abraham, but he was going to bless the whole world. I'd like for a moment for you to take a journey with me through some of those scripture passages. I'd like you to get your Bibles, and if you have a pen, I don't have mine on my ear, which I usually carry, I'd like you to jot down some of those passages as we go through the scriptures together. And I'd like to make some observations about how God revealed in this piece of the puzzle, that clue, in that piece of the puzzle, this clue, and to who he revealed it to. And then I'd like to make some general summary comments. The first person that he revealed these to was Moses in the five books called the Pentateuch. Moses was the author of these books, inspired by the Holy Spirit, as far back as Genesis 3. So turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Right at the beginning, we read in Genesis 3:15 that God says to the serpent, after he had confronted Adam and Eve about their disobedience, and they had pushed the blame off on each other, he doles out the curse. And he says to the serpent, that deceiver of old, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. What's that all about? Right from the very beginning, at the fall, God is revealing that one day the offspring of the woman, Eve, would bring forth this one who would, in fact, crush the head of the serpent. What does that mean? Crushing the head is a death blow, right? You can't survive without the head. And it says he will strike your heel. So the serpent would strike the heel of the offspring of the woman. Who's that offspring? Jesus. Right from the beginning, at the fall, God's plan of salvation begins to unfold. Well, Jesus did in fact have his heel struck. He wasn't dealt a death blow. He died in the flesh, but his soul was still alive, and he suffered for our sins. But we know that on the third day he rose from the dead, victorious over death, and that in fact, it says through the Apostle John, the Son of Man appeared for this purpose to destroy the works of the devil. So his purpose was to destroy Satan and the works of the devil. Now, we see this about Jesus from the very beginning, revealed to Moses. Later in this same book, flip over to chapter 22 of Genesis, and verse 18, God making a covenant with Abraham, he says to him, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Who is he referring to? All the nations of the earth. That means more than just his own family and his own family line. More than just the father of the Hebrew people and the Jewish nation. But that all the nations, you and I included, would be blessed through him. And in fact, we have been blessed. The Lord chose one, Abraham, among many, but indicated that this one person, this one family, people, and race would become the source of blessing to the whole world, to all the nations, including those of us who live in this nation, who have heard the message of salvation. And so this does tie back into what Paul says back in Ephesians chapter 3, when he says that the mystery of the gospel is in fact that God has included the Gentiles in this plan of salvation. That he has made them one with as members of the body of Christ. Okay, move forward now through Genesis to chapter 49. We're still talking Moses here. We learn so far that God is going to send one through the seed of the woman who is going to crush the head of Satan, and that he himself will be bruised. We don't know exactly what that means at this point in the writing. We know that all the families of the earth will be blessed through Abraham. God has made a covenant with one that will bless the nations. And now we read in chapter 49, this scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Who's he talking about? Scepter? Shall not depart from Judah. Okay, the tribe of Judah now is chosen as the one from whom the king will be born. God is narrowing down the playing field to one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay, you remember all those 12 brothers that comprised the tribes of Israel? Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, on and on and on. Among them, about the fourth one, is Judah. God is narrowing down the plan of salvation to come through the line of Judah, from Abraham to Judah, and he's beginning to get more specific. Now, the prophets are thinking, okay, I'm getting some pieces to the puzzle here. Now flip to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep going forward. It's the last of Moses' books, chapter 18 and verse 15. It says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. Moses, speaking to the people, instructing and encouraging them, says that there will be one who will be like him, raised up from among the people. He will be a prophet. They are to listen to him. Now think of the parallels just for a moment between Moses and Jesus, okay? Who is this one to be born? Humble in his beginnings. Moses' bed was swabbed with tar. Jesus in swaddling clothes in a manger. Moses placed among the bulrushes. They tried to kill him in his infancy, like they tried to kill Jesus as his parents fled to Egypt. Moses was called as a simple man out of the desert after 40 years. Jesus began his public ministry there in the desert. Moses was very humble in his demeanor, didn't think he could speak. God chose him. Said of Jesus in Isaiah 52, there's nothing about him that drew anybody to him. He was not attractive. He was not like Saul, head and shoulders above people, good looking like one of Saul's sons. But no, it was simple. Here's Moses. From morning until evening, he would sit before the people, judging their matters. And it was quite a load he bore as the leader of this people. And we know Jesus as the wonderful counselor, the one who had the wisdom, who was in fact the wisdom, is the wisdom of God. Moses led a nation. Jesus is building a kingdom. Similarities. One like me shall be raised up from among your brothers. Listen to him. So Moses gets these pieces to the puzzle. Now I want you to think of another prophet to whom some of these pieces were given. As we think about David, okay, move forward now to Psalm chapter 2. We don't often think about David as a prophet, and yet more prophecies are found in the book of David, or in the Psalms, than any other book in the Bible. Psalm 2 is all about Jesus. I love this psalm because it talks about the war of the worlds, the worlds in conflict, and the nation's response to God's Son coming into the world. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Look at verse 2. I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance. Think about this now in terms of Jesus. This is written 900 years before Christ is born. I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And then I love the last part. He says in the King James Version, kiss the Son, or do homage to the Son, that he may not become angry and you perish in your way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So we learn three things here in this psalm. First of all, that there is this world opposition to the one God would send as the Messiah, his anointed one, the king of the earth. The nations would take a firm stance against Christ. And then you see in this psalm this definite relationship of father and son between Jesus, or the one that would be sent, and the Father in heaven. And then thirdly, the extent of the inheritance that God would give to his son would include everything that's been created. The nations are his. They all belong to the son. Who is he? So we see that he's the Lord's anointed one. He's the Father's Son. He's the inheritor of the nations. He's the possessor of the earth. Now think, if you're David and you're writing this psalm and you're starting to think, who is this one that God is going to reveal? Oh, that I might know him. And he's able to look back at the Pentateuch and put some of these other pieces together and say, wow, God has a plan. And he's going to use my tribe, the tribe of Judah, through which to bless the whole earth. Now flip to Psalm 16 and verse 10. Are you jotting these passages down? Because I'd like you to look them up on in your leisure and contemplate and think of God's great plan of salvation. 7 through 11. It says, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he's at my right hand and I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Now listen to this. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures evermore. Wow. Who's he speaking of here? What's he revealing about the one he would send? He would not abandon his soul to Sheol. He would raise him up. He would seat him in his right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. This is another piece to the puzzle that the prophets were given. Oh, they longed to understand who it was and when he would come. Okay, indulge me for a few more minutes. I'm not going to go through all these passages, but I do want to hit a few more keys. Psalm 45:2. Psalm 45 in verse 2. David says, you are the most excellent of men, and your lips have been anointed with grace since God has blessed you. Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever. A scepter of justice will be the scepter of your kingdom. So this is what I would call a booster prophecy to Genesis 49 that we looked at earlier, raising up one like their brother Moses. It talks about the duration of the kingdom of Christ. And what does it say? It will last forever and ever. There will be no end to his kingdom. The kings of Israel and Judah often lasted 40 years. I think Manasseh lasted 55, the longest reign. This kingdom will be the most enduring kingdom ever. No one will take it from him. And understand the nature of his kingdom. It will be characterized by justice. Oh, how we long for justice in this world. Peter's talking about corrupt nations and corrupt governments. We know corruption. We've seen it. We suspect it. We hear about it all the time. But be assured that the kingdom of Christ, which will last forever, shall be a just kingdom. There will be no political maneuvers taking place. There will be no partiality. There will be no bribes. There will be no padding their own bank book. It's all about justice and righteousness and truth. That's the kind of Savior that David was told would come. Now I'd like you to look at a few in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Flip to the forward in your Bible. A couple books, few books. A very well-known passage that is attributed to this Advent season. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will be on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Again, note the qualities of his leadership. Amazing. A man of intelligence, conviction, follow through on his promises. It's not about rhetoric. It's not about appearance. It's about substance. Look at Christ. These prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. Let me see. I'm going to move forward. So many good ones. I just love to share them all with you, but we're running out of time. So look at Isaiah 61:1. Move forward to Isaiah 61:1. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Now, remember, Jesus read this passage in the temple. And then he sat down and everyone was amazed because he said, "Today this passage is fulfilled," referring to himself. Wow. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." Wasn't this what Christ came and did? When you look at his earthly ministry, he released those who were captive. We were all captive to sin. This is all about redemption. He entered into our dungeon and he released us from our chains that we had devised ourselves, thinking we were free. We were in fact bound to selfishness and pride and arrogance and all those things that are so characteristic of the human condition. And he released us. And he said, "You're forgiven and you're free." He came to those who were weary and broken and he said, "I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Submit to my lordship. I will be your savior." Wow. What an amazing savior. This was spoken by Isaiah 700 years before Christ, fulfilled in Jesus. Okay, I'm going to move forward. He tells us in other places so very specifically that God would send his Son and he would be Emmanuel, God with us. In Isaiah 7:14, he says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel." God with us. Not half man and half God, but fully God and fully man. Therefore, capable to accomplish our salvation. Sinless. The one who would bear our sin. And then he tells us in Isaiah 53, as you look through this passage of Isaiah 53, it's all about the Messiah. It says he grew up, that he was not beautiful in appearance, that he was despised and rejected, that he was pierced for our transgressions, that he did not defend himself, that he would be buried in a rich man's grave, as we know that he was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's grave, and that after his suffering, we read in Isaiah 53:11, that he would be resurrected to new life. Wonderful passages. We could go on and on. And I would have a list for you if you're interested in looking at these passages. These were the prophets God sent, giving them pieces to the puzzle of this thing called salvation that you and I are now enjoying. People, we are a privileged group. We look back at what God has accomplished through his Son and how he has fulfilled his word. But understand this, it's not finished. Christ is going to return. We are people who love puzzles. We love mysteries. We love to take all the clues and figure out who done it. We love to establish guilt. We love to establish a motive. God is not finished. He leaves us hanging. We don't understand how the times will end. We know certain things for sure. We know Christ is going to return. In anticipation of that, what ought we to do? How should we live? Make the most of your time, for the days are evil. Don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Purify yourself, even as He is pure, John tells us in 1 John 3. Anticipate His return, because it could be at any time. He will fulfill His plan. It's all about Jesus. Understand this. I love this passage in Ephesians. I love the whole book of Ephesians. But this passage, it says this. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery, according to His kind intention, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times. That is the summing up of all things in Christ. Things in the heavens and things on the earth. All of history, all these pieces of the puzzle will be summed up in one person, Jesus Christ. This is the plan of God. So, draw near to Him. Make sure you're right in right relationship with Jesus Christ. If you're not saved, if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Because you don't know what tomorrow will bring. Prepare yourself for the return of Christ by humbling yourself and saying, Lord, I know I'm a sinner, and I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I want to submit to His Lordship now. And you kneel to Jesus in your heart, and you receive Him by faith, and you'll be saved from your sins, and you'll be ready to go. If you're a believer today, don't take these things lightly. Revel in the fact that you have been part of this plan and responded to the grace of God. But make the most of the time that you have. Think carefully with wisdom. How can I prepare for the return of Christ? What is it that He has told me to do? In anticipation of His return, live obedient to Him. Lives of obedience. Lives of faith. Celebrating this great salvation that we have. What a wonderful God we have. I wish I could share more with you. You might be able to tell that I'm really excited about this stuff. There are so many other passages that I love to take you to that just unfold the plan, but they give it in just pieces, little snippets. This plan, the prophets long to understand in its entirety. The angels who sit on the perimeter looking in saying, oh, what a wonderful salvation. And you and I who marvel and bask in the light of God's grace and mercy and say, Lord, You saved us. You gave us Jesus. Praise Him. Thank Him. And live as those who are grateful for what He has done. Father God, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for the way it has changed our lives. That is the revelation of God to us. And that You have revealed to Yourself to us in these last days through Your Son. Who is the exact representation of Your image. Who is God in the flesh. And we thank You, Lord Jesus, that one day soon You will return. For us, Your church. Oh Lord, help us to be ready for that day. Purify us as You are pure. Make us holy as You are holy. That we might be that bride that You are preparing for Your Son, the groom, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that we would be holy and blameless, prepared for our Savior. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here who has never received Christ, that today might be the day when they kneel to Jesus and surrender their lives to Him. Father, we do that work in a very personal way in the heart of that one person who has never received You before. In Jesus' name, amen.